listening to a podcast presentation of Hillside Four Square Church in Reno, Nevada.
The Monday morning church, which basically means the reason we exist is not just to get together here on Sunday morning, it's to go out and live for Jesus doing what he would do in the real world. And also, this is a nice insight into Hillside, our philosophy, our mission, our purpose, why we're doing what we're doing. Because really, when we talk about church, it's not the building. The church is us. It's not an institution that God chooses to change the world through. He wants to change the world using us. And Ephesians, in a nutshell, chapters 1 and 2 are about the formation of the church, how it came to be, and who it is. Chapter 3, what we're going to be covering today, is the purpose of the church. And then what we'll get into in a couple weeks is the preparation for the work and service of the church and the lifestyle of the church. I just want to give you a little disclaimer. My Fitbit told me that I slept for 2 hours last night because I ate something funny. And it wasn't, when I say funny, I don't mean funny, haha. I mean funny, weird. And for most of last night, I was not doing what I wanted to be doing. Let's put it that way. And so the disclaimer is, without getting too graphic, if I run out of here, I'm coming back. But, you know, it's not the need for speed that I feel. I feel the need, yeah. And so the givens that we're functioning from are the gospel good news centers on Christ, Christ himself. The church is Christ's body, the means through which he accomplishes his mission. The model for the church is Jesus. What we see in his life, we see in the church. The book of Acts is what happens when Christ isn't confined to the religious world, but it also goes into the real world. And incarnational, lived-out Christianity can only be accomplished and communicated by people. Ultimately, Jesus is the fullness of God. As he expressed himself in at the end of Ephesians chapter 1, Paul writes that Christ is the fullness of God, and he is expanding into every area of our world, and he gets to do that through us. So we're going to start in Ephesians chapter 3, starting in verse 9. My task is to bring out in the open and make plain what God, who created all this in the first place, has been doing in secret behind the scenes all along. Through Christians like yourselves gathered in churches, this extraordinary plan of God is becoming known and talked about even among the angels. All this is proceeding along lines planned all along by God and then executed in Christ Jesus. When we trust in him, we're free to say whatever needs to be said, bold to go wherever we need to go. So don't let my present trouble on your behalf get you down. Be proud. My response is to get down on my knees before the Father, this magnificent Father who parcels out all heaven and earth. I ask him to strengthen you by his Spirit, not brute strength, but a glorious inner strength, that Christ will live in you as you open the door and invite him in. I ask him that with both feet planted firmly in love, you'll be able to take on with all Christians the extravagant dimensions of Christ's love. Reach out and experience the breadth. Test its length. Plumb the depths. Rise to the heights. Live full lives, full in the fullness of God. God can do anything, you know, far more than you could ever imagine or guess or request in your wildest dreams. He does it not by pushing us around, but by working within us, his Spirit deeply and gently within us. Glory to God in the church. Glory to God in the Messiah and Jesus. Glory down all generations. Glory through all millennia. Booyah. He actually, the Greek translation can be translated as booyah. It also can be amen. But and so we're looking today in some insights into Ephesians. And I said chapter 3 reveals the purpose of the church. And that's what the Apostle Paul, who wrote Ephesians, is doing here. He is saying, here's why I'm doing what I'm doing. And I really want you to know more than anything else, what is the great love of God? Because if you know the great love of God expressed through Jesus Christ, your life will ever be changed, ever be transformed. And I'm going to tell you a little bit about this guy called Saul, who became Paul. So this is background that's found in Acts chapter 8 and Acts chapter 9. Jesus had said to his disciples, you're going to be my witnesses into Jerusalem, Judea, and Samaria, even to the very ends of the earth. You know what happened when the church started to grow? People got really content and really happy, and they just kind of stayed in Jerusalem. And so in Acts chapter 8, we're told of this great persecution that takes place. It was launched with the martyring of a guy named Stephen. And Saul of Tarsus was right there at that time giving consent to this. It says, the great persecution arose and the Christians are scattered. They're sent running for their lives. You think, did God cause the persecution? No, he didn't cause the persecution, but he can work all things together for the good of those who love him and are called according to his purpose. Guess what these guys did when they went and were running for their lives? They carried the message of the gospel good news everywhere they went. And so what had started as a localized phenomenon of people following Jesus in Jerusalem gets spread all over the known world, all over the Roman Empire. And so Saul is a kind of a golden boy of the religious ruling council. The ruling council is called the Sanhedrin, but it's a fancy name. We don't need to remember. It's just the ruling council. And this golden boy is a Hebrew. He's a naturally born Roman citizen. He went to the best schools. He had the best teachers. And at some point, he has risen to this level of zealousness where he believes that anybody who's following after Jesus is a heretic. They believe that people have turned away from true Judaism and have abandoned the law of Moses to follow Jesus. And so he's given authority by the ruling council to find and prosecute followers of the way for heresy against the law of Moses. And so at some point, Paul got tired of not being able to get out of his city. He says, all the people have gone. All the Christians have left. Can I go to Damascus? Because I've heard there's a bunch of Christians there, and I want to get them. And I want to bring them back here and put them on trial. And so he was given a special dispensation to arrest the heretics. And his mission is to find the Christians and bring them back to Jerusalem for trial. And he and his traveling party head off. It's about 135 miles from Jerusalem to Damascus. And so they're on the outskirts of the city, and all of a sudden there's a blinding light. Saul is knocked down off of his donkey. And he hears this loud voice that says, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? And Saul responds, who are you, master? He said, I am Jesus, the one you're trying to hunt down. Get up, go into the city, and there you'll be told what to do next. He gets up, and he's completely blind. And for 3 days and three nights, he prays. He has just found out that what he's dedicated his life to was actually in opposition to what God had wanted for him. And so it takes us to Acts chapter 9, verse 10. Paul is at a house of a guy named Judas, and it's on a street that is named Straight Street. There's a guy named Ananias who lives in Damascus. We know nothing about this guy. He is just one of those people who's dropped into scripture. As far as we know, he's just a normal dude. But God did something incredible with a normal dude. Ananias is praying, and God speaks to him and says, I want you to go to the house of Judas on Straight Street, and there you will find Saul. You've heard of Saul. Well, I want you to know he's been praying, and he had a vision that a man named Ananias would lay hands on him and heal him. So Ananias is like, okay, Saul, like the Saul. The Saul, the guy who's got the special dispensation to arrest Christians. That's him. You ever argue with God? This makes no sense. Saul is involved in the execution of several Christians. Ananias is not just hiding out, away, trying to avoid Saul. God says, I want you to go find him. And so Ananias says, okay. And he shows up. He knocks on the door. And I love what he says. God tells Ananias, I want you to go do this because I'm going to show him how much he's going to suffer for my name. Ananias shows up, knocks on the door. Brother Saul, you and me were the same, okay? We're on the same team now, right? That's good. Brother, yes? And he goes over and says, I'm here to heal you. And he lays his hand upon Saul, and he says, in the name of Jesus, be healed. And it says, there fell from his eyes something like scales. And it says, Saul ate and drank and was nourished. And Ananias is like, oh, thank you, God. What does Saul do the next day? He goes to the synagogue and begins to teach why Jesus is the Christ. Get this. The very man who had for several years dedicated himself to hunting Christians down is now campaigning to be the chief of Christians and sharing the good news gospel message with anybody who will hear it. The people who had given Saul the special dispensation were not pleased. And so when they found out what was going on, they put a hit out on him. And for the rest of his life, people were searching for Saul to kill him. And some of the things that he went through, we had talked about a minute ago, all the areas or ways that Saul was going to suffer. Because Saul said yes, 5 times he received 39 lashes. He was beaten with rods 3 times. He endured 3 shipwrecks. He was 24 hours on the open sea. He lived in constant danger of hit squads, of opponents, rivers, robbers, cities, seas, false brothers, sleepless nights, no food, water, or shelter. But you know what makes him the most anxious? He wants you and me and the people at Ephesus to know, to really know the love of Christ. This is a guy who had experienced everything he could experience as a Pharisee and as a religious elite, and it all came tumbling down in one fell swoop. And he dedicated the rest of his life to sharing this message of the gospel and in teaching others so that they would be able to embrace the love of Jesus Christ. I believe that today God wants to allow us or remind us of his great love. When I was a kid, my mom was had in-home daycare, and I am a firstborn. I was very competitive with the kids that were there because this is my mom, right? But my mom's got 2 kids, and so I want to be held. And she says, "No, you can't do that. I can't hold you right now." I feel so bad for my mom. Looking back on it, she would have been probably 22 years old, and I'm just sad because I can't get her to hold me. And I kind of trace that back to a time when I never felt like I could really receive love. Even if it was expressed, it was never enough. I just need a little bit more. And there's a really good book called Love is a Choice. I encourage you, if you have not read it, to read it. It's painful, especially when you start seeing yourself in it. But really what I discovered is that through no fault of my mom, I had experienced a great wound. It was kind of like I had a tank where love is supposed to be held. I actually had that tank punctured. And so when love would be poured in, it would flow right out. And I'm still left feeling unloved. And I realized later on, I could talk theoretically about the love of God and that God loves me. But the problem is, as I mentioned, being a firstborn, is I am a perfectionist. Was a perfectionist. Recovering perfectionist. And when I would think about God loving me, the first thing that would come to mind is all the areas that I don't measure up to my own standards. And I believed, even though I would have said, I know God loves me, Jesus loves me, this I know, I sang the song, I would feel that God didn't receive me or didn't love me, even though I knew in my head that he did. There's something that takes place in Saul's life. By the way, he changed his name to Paul because Saul was known as the Christian hunter and killer. That doesn't go over well when you're showing up at church. Hey, I'm Saul, and we know who you are. You're the guy who killed all the people in Jerusalem and are hunting us now. You know what? I'm Paul now, okay? The old is gone, the new has come. What Paul has experienced, he calls himself the worst sinner. But he says, and Christ came to save even me. And it was an event where he was able to embrace that regardless of what he'd done, through God's grace, he had received acceptance in Christ. He'd received empowerment through the Holy Spirit. And he'd been transformed by the powerful love of God. I think it's funny, as I look at Paul's prayer, in it we see a message. It's revealing and sharing what God has done, is doing, will continue to do through Christ. Let's take a look at it. Ephesians 3:14-20. My response is to get down on my knees before the Father, this magnificent Father who parcels out all heaven and earth. I ask him to strengthen you by a spirit, not brute strength, but a glorious inner strength, that Christ will live in you as you open the door and invite him in. I ask him that with both feet planted firmly in love, you'll be able to take in with all Christians the extravagant dimensions of Christ's love. Reach out and experience the breadth, test its length, plumb the depths, rise to the heights, live full lives, full of the fullness of God. God can do anything, you know, far more than you could ever imagine or guess or request in your wildest dreams. He does it not by pushing us around, but by working within us, His Spirit deeply and gently within us. Paul knew God's love in a way that not many people, I think, really lay hold of it. God's love is not based on merits. It's not based upon whether or not we're performing. It's based upon while we were still yet caught in our junk, He sent Jesus to die for us. It doesn't make sense because we didn't earn it. And at the same time, my prayer reflects Paul's. That you would test God's love. Reach out, try and find the basis of it. Romans chapter 8, Paul writes to the church at Rome and says, you know, neither height nor depth or angel nor demon, principality or power, nor rulers of the dark world can separate us from the love of God. I can tell you, there's nothing humanly that we can do to break through or to deal with our love tank that has a hole in it or our inability to receive it. It's a work by the Holy Spirit where He does a transformation and where we get to see ourselves as He sees us. One of the ways He showed this, one of the ways He showed His great love for us was by becoming a human being and enduring 30 years of normalcy and 3 years of ministry followed by the crucifixion and resurrection. But He came to show this is what God is like. God so loved the world that He gave His only Son that whoever would believe in Him would not perish but would have eternal life. God didn't send Jesus into the world to condemn it, but to save it. We think that God sent Jesus to save it, but we look at the areas where and it feels like there's a finger pointing at us. You know what I'm talking about? This type of condemnation gets in the way of us being able to receive God's love. I am very thankful for my wife. We've been married for 27 years. And anybody ever read the Five Love Languages book? Yes, I would recommend reading it. I couldn't figure out for the first 5 years of our marriage why my wife, when she would say she loved me, she'd go do something nice for me. Or she'd do an act of service, or, you know, she wanted to hang out. You know, quality time does not mean you're staring at a screen side by side. It's face to face. And I'm trying to figure out, I just want you to, I'm a physical touch and words person, which basically means I want her to touch me and tell me about it while she's doing it. It's funny, but we learned how to communicate back and forth to say, it's foreign to me to do acts of service, to try and communicate love in ways that are not words. And I found out that my wife feels loved when I do the dishes. I'm serious. She feels so loved and wanted and cared for when I'm clearing the dishes and putting them into the sink and washing them and doing. It's stupid, I know, but it's how it works. And in our lives, we can go through life trying to communicate in a way that we understand what love is. But God, when He addresses us and shows us His love, He speaks our own language. He shows us His great love. He extends Himself because there's nothing that we like better than to receive the love from God. To be able to know that He has blessed us, that He wants, He desires us. In Paul's prayer, we see Paul praying for God to strengthen us with power through the Holy Spirit. We see Paul praying for Christ to dwell in us through faith. We see Paul praying for us to be rooted and established in love. We see Paul praying that we would lay a hold of the width and depth and breadth and length and height of Christ's love, a love beyond understanding. And he prays that we would be filled to the fullness of God. Throughout the scriptures, family is a picture of how God has chosen to relate to humanity, to relate to us. And we're hardwired to want to belong and to be loved. I don't know, I've never met somebody who said, you know what I really want to do, I want to be a terrible father when I have kids. I want to have a terrible family and I want to scar my kids for life. I may have done that accidentally, but nobody says that that's what they want. And even when people don't have a good family, a family of origin, it's a deep desire in all of our hearts to be able to receive from Him. In the family, we're hardwired to want to belong, to know that we're loved and cared for, but our fallenness, our the sin and the wrong that we've done and it's been done to us, isolates us and separates us and does damage to our connectors and receptors. Now, Velcro, anybody remember Velcro? It's a thing. And it has a really cool system to make it so little kids can fasten their shoes. But it comes with hooks and it comes with loops. And I can remember, you know, growing up, we did not have a ton of money. And I went to my dad and I said, my shoes are broken. They won't loop anymore. And so he's not going to go buy me some more shoes. So he says, well, let's take a look at it. And we take off my shoes and he says, oh, your shoes aren't broken. There's just a bunch of junk that's inside the loop. And so when the hooks are trying to grab the loop, it can't grab onto it. Stuff happens to us that keeps us from being able to connect. And for some of us, we go through our life not able to receive or believe that we're loved. Part of it has to do with the junk that we've gone through has either damaged our hooks or damaged the loops. And some of us, we're going through life, I'm hoping to be able to connect, and I've got my loops all sealed up, so my connections aren't happening. My connections are broken. Does that make sense? So in this particular situation, I think one of the things God wants to do, using this visual picture, it's to fix the Velcro of our heart, the loop and the hook, because it's a lie from hell that would tell you you're not loved. It's a lie intended to keep you as being less than God intends, to keep you from feeling loved. And when God says he loves us with an everlasting love, we can take that to the bank. God is a good father. For some of us, thinking about our God as our father, it's a very positive thing. For others, it's like, I hope he's not like my real dad. Here's what we can know for sure. God is and will always be a loving father to me. I will always know that I am his kid, and I always will be, and there's nothing that can change to make that different. Here's the kicker. I will always be welcome in his presence. He heals our receptors that we could love, experience love, and therefore love other people. This is the purpose of the church. It's to help people discover the great love of God through Jesus Christ. And we get to transmit this with the people we interact with on a regular basis. Yesterday, my wife she does this whole extended birthday thing. It's like her birthday month type of a thing. And she got to go with Elise and Danielle Sparks up to the lake on the MS Dixie and a bunch of fun stuff. I get a picture from Danielle about 6 o'clock, and it has a picture of my wife, and she's interacting with two people. This is not surprising to me. This is what she does. Everybody is a potential friend to Joni. And Danielle texts me and says, you know what's going on? She's counseling these people. It's like, of course she is. It's her birthday month, and she's going to be interacting with these people. And it probably went on for at least 2 hours. And she ended up getting, you know, their official Facebook friends now. But what she engaged with them on was God's great love, healing, and acceptance. And over, as they're sitting around this fire, she was able to confront what this young man in his early 20s had believed about himself his entire life. Not because she's awesome. She is, but she knows that God loves her. And because he loves her, she knows he loves Tony. We are God's emissaries, his ambassadors, to carry the knowledge of this love in a way that transforms people's lives. Let's bow our heads. Lord, I pray that this prayer, this information, this fact of love that Paul got, I pray that you would help us to get this too. Lord, anything in our lives that has kept us from being able to receive all that we have from you, all the love, where our connectors have gotten damaged, we've got the dirty Velcro of our hearts. I would ask you, Lord, to shine a bright light into those areas of our hearts and our lives and speak truth to us. If you would like God to do a work on your receptors, on the dirty Velcro of your heart, I just would invite you to lift up both your hands. Nobody looking around. Lord, as you look at people raising their hands, We thank you that nothing is too difficult for you. And I pray for a tangible sense of your great love to fill this place and to fill each heart. I thank you, you are at work even right now, bringing healing. If you get your hands up, just say quietly, I am loved. Jesus loves me. And nothing can separate us. You can put your hands down. I want to give you an opportunity, if you've never started a relationship with Jesus, to do so. He said that anybody who calls upon his name would be saved. And I think you'll know by now that our relationship basis with him is not contingent upon our performance, but it's God doing something for us that we can't do for ourselves and extending his mercy and extending his love to us. And having a relationship or a Christian walk is simply meaning I get to take steps every single day to continue in my relationship with God and to grow and to have the safest place in the world to be able to stumble and fall on God's great love. And if that's you today, you want to start with Jesus, then we'll invite you to raise my hand. Right on. I agree with you. Anybody else? You want to start with Jesus today?
This has been a podcast presentation of Hillside Foursquare Church in Reno, Nevada. You can reach us at web@hillside4.org.